Revelation 21, we're still looking at overcoming, the overcoming life, the overcomers. And we're going to the title of this one, it's still basically what we're looking at, the vision and actually the overcoming. But it's overcomers are sons. Overcomers are sons. If you want to know what this thing called sonship is and sons, overcomers. Revelation 21, and we're looking at verses 7 and 8. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. Let's read it and then begin to open up what God has for us. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, or the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part. Right, so he's looking at the inheritance of the sons, but these people, their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's two inheritances there, isn't there? Now we're going to look in further detail when we've done it's going to be restoration, then when it's manifestation, we're going to look in further detail at sonship then, because that properly belongs there. The sons are going to be unveiled, that means. God is going to reveal or unveil his sons. So we're going to look in much further, much greater detail there. But as we've come to it here, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Why? Because he overcomes in all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. So that's that intimate relationship, that access to the Father. But I do want to look at some things concerning sonship in this before we look at the list there in verse 8 of what overcomers will avoid. So, I will be his God and he shall be my son. Praise God. Romans 8. It's those who overcome shall inherit all things. Now that's a profound statement. Ultimately, what it means to inherit all things, that double portion is the portion given to the firstborn son. Let's not be too quick. Now let's read it over quickly. God said, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Every single promise that God has made, his entire provision, joint heir with Christ, an inheritor of all things that belong to Jesus, what is his by nature is ours by inheritance, for overcoming. All of God's promises are for overcomers. Ultimately, God's promises are for overcomers.
Yes.
God's promises are his provision. They're not just luxuries, icing on the cake, something we if we feel we've got faith and we're going through a trial, we need something. Man has let us down, let's try God. That is not sonship, that is not faith, that is not the purpose of the promise. That is a low view of the promises of God. It isn't, I can tell you now, it isn't, quote unquote, it isn't going to work. You're not going to receive from God that way. Ultimately, God has made the promises to overcomers. Those who continually allow themselves to be overcome, we can give no assurance of their ultimate salvation. Because those who are born again overcome this world. There is a faith, there is a spirit about them that at some point will rise above this world and overcome it. Just as Jesus did, if we're truly born again. Now, a word of caution here. Even overcomers fall short, they sin. There is sin that God is dealing with. What we're going to be looking at this week or next couple of weeks, however the Lord leads, but what we're going to be looking at in this overcoming and sonship, we are not trying to prove our salvation, or trying to get saved. We're not trying to, yeah, we're not trying to prove our salvation. We're not trying to prove our relationship to God. We're not trying to get saved. We're not trying to earn salvation or a place in God's heart. The Spirit of sonship, the overcomer, the Holy Spirit that has been poured upon sons, whereby we cry, Abba Father, the Spirit of sonship. Faith is a rest. These things that we're going to be looking at are the things that prove that we have been saved. They're the result of our relationship with God. Otherwise we're just going to end up condemnation, impossible, no chance, it's just hopeless, it's impossible. Nobody's ever going to experience this. The indwelling Christ, as we've learned over the years, to yield to the Holy Spirit, he is going to prove these things. He's going to make these things real in our lives. And that's the point of sonship. But we'll look further at that. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8 in this. As I say, we're going to go into much more detail when we look at sonship in particular. Romans chapter 8, we'll start with verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. See, now there's a principle. How many sort of, in a religious way, okay, that's there. But have we understood? If we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is speaking, obviously, living in God's presence rather than live this earthly life, isn't it? But even in the first bit there, according to the flesh you will die, the wages of sin are death. So an early death, or the things that speak of death in this life, disease and poverty, and all the things that speak of death in this life, as well as the second death, which we read in Revelation, didn't we? So this is the if we look in Romans 8, this is the ultimate manifestation of the curse. Remember, God said to Adam, if you partake of this fruit, in dying you will die. Well, here it is, worked out in its fullness. Living according to the flesh, that death because of sin, that death that has plagued the whole human race. And even professing Christians who may even have had an experience with the Lord, but because they're not taught properly or they're not seeking God, starting to live. Paul is talking to spirit-filled Christians here. So we've got to bear this in mind. It's not just the world. He's talking to spirit-filled believers. He's saying, if you don't walk in that spirit, if you walk in the flesh, you will die. And he didn't just mean physical death. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And so this is the physical and spiritual death that God was talking about, separated from his life. And so by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body, we'll live. The cross, we've been taught the cross. Put away the things of self by the Spirit, looking to him. How many times have we heard that in the Word and in prophecy? To look away from this life, circumstances, flesh, self, feelings, and looking to him. Now we can only do that by faith, by a work of the Spirit. Religious people can't do that. It's the exact opposite. That's the point of being religious, isn't it? It's you're approaching God in your own way. Not God's terms. You're not following, as a disciple, not following Jesus on his terms. Now here is a monumental statement. And this is where religion and people who, it's Laodicea again, those that aren't truly interested. They think they are, but they've reduced their salvation to evangelism. Says Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, the monumental, most central and profound statement that the overcomer can get hold of. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. didn't say, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. These and none else. Only those led by the Spirit of the living God, those and those alone, are the sons of God. Now, that means, if we're picking things up, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? See, that's the reaction that the Lord is looking for. Not somebody, oh yeah, I know all about that, I've got my theology, I know what it is to be led by the Spirit, I know what sonship is. If we're truly seeking God, the one thing we're going to know then, if this interests us, Lord, what is it to be led by the Spirit? Show me what that means. Because otherwise, I guarantee you go into 100 different churches, you'll get 100, and if there's 10 people in each church, you'll get 1,000 interpretations of what it is to be led by the Spirit, and all of them religious. We need to be taught. This is why it's taking so long, a lifetime. Dear friends, as we heard again in Prophecy Seeking Wisdom, we have to learn to put the whole revelation together. It takes time to put the word in our hearts together, either ourselves or to sit under a ministry that has that gift and anointing and blessing that interprets all of, takes all of theology and scripture and brings out what God is saying overall. Because if we just take one verse, we can make a doctrine, a denomination, get condemned over it, because it might be the one thing that we can't overcome. But when we put the whole revelation together and we're waiting on God and we're experiencing relationship, what we're asking here is, what really does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Because otherwise, it's, what is it? It's a feeling? A work? Is it because we're saving souls? Is it because we're out there busy evangelising? Is that led by the Spirit? Is it because we can work miracles? Do we get the occasional anointing for healing? Perhaps that's it. What is it to be led by the Spirit? Since the day you came to this assembly, and until now, and until Jesus comes for us, the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching us to walk in the Spirit. You hear it week after week. To believe God is to walk in the Spirit, rather than to believe our feelings and circumstances. To take up the cross, a prayer life. The principles that we've been looking at in the deeper life, the yielding, the emptying, the dying, what we're looking at now, the overcoming, the consecration, the holiness, the fullness of God. All of these things are walking in the Spirit. It's walking by the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And yes, there is a place, of very much a place for praying in the understanding, but that understanding is being made fruitful by the Spirit. It's not our own understanding. It's inspired. Wisdom is applied knowledge, and we're getting the knowledge. Now, here's the key to it. Here's the whole point of this. This word is a seed. This word is seed, and it takes time for seed to bear fruit. And the only seed, God's word in our heart, that will bear fruit is that that is in our heart. The parable of the sower. Many places in Scripture, James says, you can look at the word and walk away without receiving it. You've deceived yourself because you're not a doer of the word. And so it's only that word that we receive in our hearts that will bear fruit in relationship and in actions. And so it takes a lifetime for that seed. It takes, depending on what it is we're doing, depending on the trials we go through, each individual outworking, if you like, relationship with the Lord, it takes years for that seed to become a fruit. You may have heard about spiritual warfare 20 years ago, but that seed, that revelation, is still bearing fruit. We're still learning. You may have heard about faith 30 years ago, but God is still removing from us that fear, that unbelief. We're still learning what it is to walk in faith. Seed becoming fruit. You can't just walk in religion or legalism. Right, I've seen the doctrine and off you go. That seed has to become fruit. And how does that seed become fruit? How does that become light? How does that knowledge become wisdom? How does that doctrine become life? Yes, a prayer life, seeking God, mixing faith with what we hear. Paul did say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but he was referring, using Isaiah's question as the analogy, Lord, who has believed our report? It's those that believe the report. Hebrews 4, they heard the gospel, but it did not profit them because they didn't mix faith with it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word works effectively in who, everyone? No, those who believe. For God's word to work, faith must be mixed. You can have a lump of dough, but without the yeast it won't rise. That's what it is in this walk. It's only the word that is received into our heart. It's only the word that is received into our heart, believed on and acted on, that will bear fruit. Now, if I was to say to you that 98% of what we hear does not bear fruit, you will now understand what I mean. And God is working with us, and working with us, because James said, do not deceive yourself. He that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why? Because it's light that we're not walking in. And what is that? That's the word in our head that is not in our heart. We've looked in the mirror of God's word, straight away forgotten what type of person we are, deceiving ourselves. We're to linger. We're to just stay in there. Let that word do its work. Take time. It's better to hear a message 500 times than to hear 500 different messages. Meditate on that word. Get that word in the heart, praying over it, relationship. Talk it over with God. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, speaks of your word I've hidden in my heart. I've sought you with all my heart. Let me not wander from your commands. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commands. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So there we see the word beginning to work. That hundredfold fruit is born by the word in a good soul and in a good heart. This is what it is to walk in the Spirit. We can only walk in the Spirit when that word is being mixed with faith. Otherwise, we're being religious, aren't we? To walk in the Spirit is a relationship, it's a consecration, an anointing, a revelation. And it is closely, directly related, involved with God's holy word bearing fruit in our life. Why? Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the word, how we receive the word and walking in the Spirit are inseparable. Because it's the anointed word. It's not the word, the law, the letter, but the Spirit. My words are Spirit, they are life. So as we allow the Holy Spirit to quicken his word to us, how do we allow him? Ask him. That's why we come to these meetings prepared. Praying in the Spirit. I don't like the word prayed up, but, you know, praying in the Spirit. We can't receive God's word in the flesh. We can only receive it in the Spirit, because it's revelation, it's light. That's how we begin our walk in the Spirit. So that the word then has its place in our heart, we can then go and apply it by God's grace. That's how we walk in the Spirit. Otherwise we become religious, it's all about feelings, it's reduced to works and evangelism. That's all they know. They don't know about the prison experience, about waiting on God, testing the spirits, a deeper walk with God, revelation. You see, the term mystery, and this is a mystery, sonship is a mystery, the term mystery, we know it to mean something that's hidden. But it actually isn't in the Greek. It actually means something that is revealed to the initiate. It's a mystery to the outside world. It's hidden from those who are blind. But to those who have their eyes opened, it's revealed. It's the same word. That which is revealed is mystery. The Greek, mousteron. It's revealed. And sons have a revelation of the Father's heart. Walking in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit involves the cross. It's a fivefold pathway to walking in the Spirit, isn't it? Which we've been looking at in this whole teaching of the vision. You know, the separation, the holiness, the consecration, the discipleship, yielding, emptying, dying, taking up the cross. All of that, which we've been looking at, is what it is to walk in the Spirit. Now, we could just reduce it to one sentence. To walk in the Spirit is the crucified life. That is walking in the Spirit. Whatever that is, that's what it is. It's believing God, it's trusting God. It's walking that supernatural walk. A lot of Christians are afraid of supernatural. But to walk in the Spirit is the opposite of walking in the flesh. So we go away, we move away from manism, from humanism, from carnal intellectualism and theology, you know, not theology, but the intellectualization of theology, thinking because we've got theology we know all about it, you know, making that mistake. Theology is wonderful, but if we know what to do with it. Like Solomon said, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. Walking in the Spirit. That's all it is. It's walking in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. And only those that do that are the sons of God. For you did not, and here we are, you did not receive the spirit of bondage. It's a spirit of bondage, again, to fear. God didn't save us to bind us up. God didn't save us to be timid and fearful and afraid and not sure. These things are still true. Whether we have the assurance of them in our hearts or not, they're still true. A son will have full assurance. Children and babies, they're different, aren't they? They're still part of the family, but they're just not sure, you know, of their relationship, of their, you know, they're, you can deceive a child, is what I'm saying. The enemy can deceive, can play tricks. They're gullible. They need to be taught, they need to be trained, they need to be disciplined. Why are we sons? Because we've been in this walk 30 years when others haven't? No. You can be a son from day one. It's a calling, and God's hand of discipline is on your life. That's what a son, and the difference is between a son and a child. A child is allowed to go off and play and mess about in the sand or whatever. But a son, you come now and you learn your lessons. Your tutor has arrived. You now sit under that tutelage. I'm preparing you for sonship responsibility, God is saying. And we are experiencing his discipline. Are we going through trials? Are things that other people are getting away with, things that we try, are they failing? Are our plans being scuppered? Are we experiencing, we walk along a certain way and shutters come down, we have to turn left or right instead of go, or the other way, or we want to turn left and a door closes and another one opens, like that old, you know, like they do that in labs, don't they, with a mouse or whatever, and they shut doors and make it walk in certain. Are we experiencing something like that? Something that we're sure would be, this must be right, surely. And we step out and there's nothing there to stand on. Before we hit the ground, God, the everlasting arms are there. You're a son. If you can say amen to that, you're being trained as a son. Praise God. It's the deep, deep discipline to be made like his unique son. No fear, and we're being delivered of fear. Praise God, we're being delivered of fear. But the exact opposite spirit we've received, praise God, you received the spirit of adoption. That spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. Listen to what is being said here. It is by the Spirit we cry, Abba Father. Not because, let me just say it this way, just to make a point, we do want to, but it's not simply because we want to call him Father, but because the Spirit within us is enabling us, anointing us, quickening us to call him Father. In Corinthians, Paul also said, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. Today's religiosity has really confused the issue. There's so many who freely, glibly, I'm a Christian, Jesus is Lord, blah, blah, blah. Now, praise God, whatever of that is true, praise God for that. Praise God if that's a genuine by the Spirit experience. Glory, they're saved. Praise the Lord. But you and I know there's so much that isn't. According to Scripture, we can only savingly call Jesus Lord by the Spirit. In the same way, moving one stage further, we can only call God Abba Father from the heart, in a relationship way, by the Spirit. It is revealed. I have prayed with Christians. God knows, not criticism, but it opened my eyes. Tongue talkers. And I said, they were going, Lord, and Lord, and Lord, and Lord. And when I began to contribute to the prayer, and all by God's grace, all by God's glory, Father in Jesus' name. Oh, yeah, Father. Do you see the difference? I'm calling him Lord and Lord and Lord, which he is. But me calling him Father suddenly, oh yeah, that's the point, yeah, Father, he is Father as well. Friends, it's there aren't many, there are some who say Father, you'll hear them, praise God. But what he's saying, it's not just the word. The point I'm trying to make is, it's not whether or not they use the word, and many will do, but Abba, Father, Daddy, an intimate knowledge relationship with the Father. Not just the name Father or the word Father, because you can read that and think, oh, praise God, let's start calling him Father. Or you might have been taught it over the pulpit. Praise God. And there are some who genuinely, I'm not, you know, generalising, but they genuinely call him Father, but when you look at the fruit, when you look at the life, they don't really know him as Father. They've been taught to pray to him as Father, but to actually live, to walk, to inherit, to walk as a son, from there, Abba Father, you know him in that relationship. That's only given to sons by the Spirit. The Spirit himself. And now here's where we have got to be honest. Now remember, we're going to look much more in detail at this when we actually look at sonship. But I just want to speak of this because of in terms of overcoming. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You can't just call yourself a son because you hear this teaching. Or to try and prove me wrong, because you think I'm being divisive. Either he does or he doesn't bear witness. Either he welcomes us into his house as part of the family, or it's who are you? What do you want when you stand at the door? You see a stranger, you say, yes, can I help you? See a son or a friend, come in. Good to see you, welcome, come in. It is or it isn't. You can't work it up. Either we know in our heart, by the Spirit-given witness, we are His and He is ours, or we're just striving in a religious way to try and make it so, or we're giving up in defeat. What a glorious privilege that we know by the Spirit we have that relationship. We are His sons. That's why faith is a rest, so that when we hear the word of our Father, we rest in His provision over us. We mix with that sonship faith, the sonship word that we get by the Spirit of sonship, and we walk in relationship as sons. Now, we're still being trained. We don't yet have full sonship privileges and authority, manifestly. But we're walking into them. We're being trained for them. We're being prepared for them. We're learning. We're warring in the Spirit. We're missing it. We're fought. We're overcoming. We're on a journey. But friends, have that vision that we are shortly to inherit the full privileges and authority of sonship and all that that means. We have it already in Christ, but we're coming into it because we don't yet have a full understanding of things. We're still blind in areas. We're still selfish. We're still immature. We're not yet there. But we are making that journey step at a time. Every step, every trial, every step that we take with our Lord leads us further to the same steps, the same road that He walked to Calvary. We're beginning to experience it. We're walking with Him that same road. I like what John says, it does not yet appear what we are, but it shall be when we see Him. Oh yes, it will appear. It will be seen what we are, because when we see Him, we shall be like Him in every way. Glory to God. That's where we're going. And the devil says, and accuses. And I've learnt to say some, not in irreverence, I've said it before, not being irreverent. I'm learning warfare, but a lot of the clatter that goes on in my head that he disguises as my own thoughts, I say, if you've got a problem with it, take it up with Jesus. He's my advocate. Don't talk to me about it, you take it up with Him. Because they do, in the law of the land, the two parties don't talk to each other. They talk via their solicitor. Why do we have an advocate if we bypass his wisdom and strength? What's the point of having an advocate? One who is taking, not just standing with us by our side, but taking our place. He's the one. You talk to him. Strangely enough, they say, just a peace, just a quiet. I'm not sure whether he actually does go and talk to him. I'm sure he doesn't. But I refuse to listen. I'm learning. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I know what I'm saying. I'm learning not to entertain those lies, not to try and engage in dialogue and call it warfare and logically try and argue from Scripture why the devil's wrong. Just a word of rebuke, you know, reverence and all that for his position and authority in the name of Jesus. But a word of rebuke. Why argue with the devil? He knows Scripture far better than you or I ever will. Well, he quoted it to Jesus. He had the gall to quote Scripture to the living Word to try and tempt him. What's that about? He must have thought there's a possibility of tempting. Do you see what's going on there? The father of lies, quoting the word of truth to the Son of God, the living Word, to try and tempt him. Psalm 91 I'm talking about. Go on, the angel will bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus just spoke that way, just spoke the word, what was written, spoke the word each time, overcame him by speaking that word. He is the living Word. He spoke it by the Spirit. The Son of God. And we're moving towards the fullness of Christ. See, it says in Ephesians, and again we're going to look there later, but through God's love received in our heart, we will experience the fullness of God. As many scriptures speak of the fullness of Christ being ours. That's not a figure of speech. What we've been laying down, the foundation, the crucified life, the fruit of the Spirit, holiness, Christian perfection, that is the fullness of God. The fullness of Christ. A Christ-like life and experience, plus the anointing of the Spirit with the gifts. The fruit and the gifts working in a heightened, in fullness. Sons, just as Jesus was, so are we in him. And if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There you have it. He who overcomes will inherit all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. There it is. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Just as he was glorified, so we also will be glorified. If we suffer. And okay, we're going through our trials and tribulations, our tests. Trials, tests, sufferings, overcoming. We're going through that. But that is sonship. That is the discipline. That's the training of sons. The word and prayer, yes. That's part of our discipline, isn't it? When we deny ourselves what we could be denying ourselves. Right, I'll just discipline myself now. I just want to spend some time in the word and prayer. And why do we make such a fuss in the word and prayer? Right, before we explain that, let me just say, in verse 37 of Romans 8, speaking of all the trials, we've been speaking of trials. Let's start from verse 31, just to conclude this bit. Because I do want to emphasise the word in our heart. I know I have in the past, and we all, you know, in this assembly, that there's something I really want to explain here. But before we do that, Romans 8, verses 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Again, the old devil whispering in our ears. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And this is the bit I want to get to. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? All the worst possible circumstances. The only thing he hasn't mentioned here is sin, but we'll deal with that in a minute. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things, the Greek says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. There's your sonship, there's your overcoming, that no matter what we go through, not for one iota are we separated from God's love. His son, his fatherly love over his sons, never separated from his love. If we believe it, if we believe it. Sonship, unbroken fellowship with God, regardless of circumstances. We overwhelmingly conquer. We don't cope, we overwhelmingly conquer. We're more than conquerors, because he's the one conquering. It's him. How can it be any other way? King of kings, Lord of lords, doing the conquering through us as we yield over to the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit call him Lord, by the Spirit cry out to him, Abba Father. By the Spirit put to death the things of the flesh, by the Spirit overcome. There's our sonship. There's our inheritance, joint heirs with Christ. through sons. Now, the whole point about the word, and I want to emphasise this again, I know I began with it, I'm going to close with it, this thing of... And we've only touched on, in this meeting tonight, we've only just really scratched the surface of sonship. The prominence of the word is because we cannot change ourselves. The whole point about being born again, especially spirit, but spirit-filled, born again, a son, overcoming, is the changed life. We cannot change ourselves. Yes, as Christians, we are to display the moral attributes and excellence of God. We are to display the fruit of the Spirit. But we cannot do that in ourselves. God changes us. Only God can change the heart of man. This is the emphasis. This is the whole point of it. When some wrong things manifest, or when we're aware, or when God exposes whatever it is, as well as, there's that, but as well as just for our love for Him, our relationship, it's the Word that is going to do that work. It is only God's Word that is going to do that work. We're born again by the Word. Both Peter and James speak of that. Born again by that imperishable seed. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word that is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, James says. Peter speaks of an imperishable seed. We heard that Word and we're saved, we're redeemed. Not by corruptible things, but by the incorruptible Word of God. And our faith in the blood of the Lamb. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's that report. Many hear, but don't believe. But we have that report, and the faith comes as we choose to believe that report, and receive the good news of it. Sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us simply by believing what He did. Faith comes. And it's a life-changing faith. That's the point. It's not a religious faith, it's a life-changing faith. And so the reason we emphasise our experience is simply to make sure that we have that faith and not a religious faith. It's just about being honest and letting the Holy Spirit, are we or aren't we? And if we are, then praise God, we'll be bearing the fruit of it. We'll be testing the Spirit, we'll be discerning the fruit, we'll be experiencing, seeing the fruit of that new life. This is all the purpose of the Word. It's the Word that changes us. It's the living Word, the Spirit and life of that Word, characterising our spirit and life. We have a life, we have a spirit, we have a personality. And as the Word integrates, if you like, with our spirit and life, that Word is what's going to characterise our life, our motives, our attitudes, the fruit in our life, our personalities. Not self-effort. And the sadness of multitudes, too many, there's a remnant, praise God, a faithful remnant coming away. Always an exception to what I say. I can't generalise, but too many reducing this walk to works, to evangelism, not understanding what God is trying to say through their trials, so they resist the trials. They don't have the vision. They have too much of a denominational spirit to believe. You know, some believe in abundance, but they go about it the wrong way because they also teach tithing, etc. So there's always some kind of error, some kind of compromise, but the sons are going to be pure. But they reduce, they base their faith, they base their salvation on a result, say like evangelism, or on what they can get out of it, or on church attendance, some sort of works-based salvation. There are very few, very, very few, who can actually just separate themselves from all of that activity. All of that, wait on God and hear directly from Him. And that what they hear through the pulpit confirms what God has been showing them. Now, there'll be many going to many different places, and they'll have a confirmation from the pulpit of what has been shown them, but it isn't always the Lord. They'll say it's the Lord, but it isn't always the Lord. Now, we say that with caution, because the Lord does have a work, he does have a calling on every born-again, spirit-filled life. So it's not for me to come along and say, right, that isn't God, you know, and start blaspheming. That's between them and God. What I am saying is that there is a call going out to the humble, and it's amazing how the Lord sort of confirms the word, really, the season, how it works together. There is a call going out in his word, and this is how you know it's the word, this is how you know it's God. There is a call to go deeper. That's the whole point of all of this message, walking in the Spirit. The deeper life, that's why it's called the deeper life, the crucified life. And this is what concerns me about it. I'm not questioning a person's salvation or the genuineness of their relationship to their God in the light that they have. What I am concerned about is that they're not hearing, they're being deprived, they're being robbed of what belongs to them. They're not receiving their inheritance. They think they are, but they're not receiving their inheritance. They're not being challenged to discipleship. They're not being challenged to an uncompromising faith. They're not being challenged to, you know, the true commitment to the cross, to sonship. What God is doing with this, he's saying, be it unto you according to your faith. If you have got the faith to embrace this, you can go all the way unto the fullness of Christ. Sonship. As he was, so are we in this world, if we believe it. Greater works. We're going to look at that again in much greater detail, but as it's come up in this teaching for overcoming, this is how we're dealing with it. But I want to emphasize this place. So therefore, if that's what God is doing in the Word, isn't that where our labour should be? In the Word, in prayer, making sure we're taking that time either to sit under the ministry or to feed ourselves of a ministry that is putting the whole revelation together. Not just taking a verse or a line or a doctrine and building a whole ministry out of that. Paul spoke about the whole counsel of God. And you cannot do that in a week or a month. You cannot do it. That's why the wise and the foolish virgins. The time now is to prepare in that way. Because the wise said, no, it takes time. If I give you this precious oil, it won't be enough for you and us. You go and buy from those that sell. And while they're buying, while they're getting, realizing faith doesn't come overnight, while they're preparing, while they're getting the word in their heart, the Lord comes. I've heard something, I don't want to get all sensational, but I'm thinking, Lord, you cannot be far away. You cannot be far away. I saw a program, I wanted to watch it. A well-known physicist, very famous, calls himself the master of the universe. And through all his physics, motor neuron disease, give you a clue. I won't bore you with the details of the various theories he's got, but the bottom line of his theory, he spent 40 years, 63 he started, spent 45 years of his life, devoted his career, essentially, to proving that God is not the creator. That we don't need to believe in God as a creator. And the whole scientific world is bowing down to this man. And the theories that they're now postulating, I'm thinking, Lord, that is insanity. I'm sorry, but that is actually, that is a spirit of insanity. That's not just intellectual pride. That has now gone over. And these are the people that are leading the world in what they believe in terms of you know, how the world was created. And I'm thinking, Lord, you have allowed that. You know, the medical science predicted that that man 45 years ago had 2 or 3 years to live. So the science of the time predicted that. So God has allowed that man to live for that length of time. And I'm asking, I'm thinking, well, you know, Lord, this is your name. It's your word. I can't, open his eyes, have mercy, forgive him. Bring him into your kingdom. I'm not pronouncing judgment over him, but I'm simply saying, if that's what's coming out of the mouth, Lord, it can't be far away. And then when you look at the moral depravity, you've got all this technology where men can go to the moon, but we're still killing each other. We don't know how to talk. We're still destroying each other with bombs and bullets. The morality, the depravity, which we'll look at next week, the abominations, the immorality. How can you say man has evolved? How has man got better from the original creation? Become like animals. Lord, you can't be far away. So now, our labour, our vision, leave the world to itself. Leave it to itself. Or to leave it to God, if you prefer. You and I are to enter in, if we haven't already, to our labours, looking up, away from self, looking up to God, and we'll see him in his word and prayer. And he will do the rest. Let the word, don't try and think, well, obviously Bob's preaching like this because I haven't got the word in my heart. No, that's not my message. Believe, trust the word. Let the word that's in the heart do its work. Don't keep trying to dig up the seed. Is it working? Is the fruit? You'll kill it at its roots. You will kill it at its roots. Let it do its work. But what I'm saying is, don't sit on your laurels. The word that we've got in our hearts, praise God for it. But don't you want more? I can't sell it to you on any other basis. If you want more, fine, praise God. If there's something within you working, you will want more. The more you eat, the more you want in this walk. Going all the way with the Lord. Let the word do the work. So you receive that word and you think, well, let me give you an example. Psalm 119 is in closing. Such a blessing for this. Psalm 119. I know it's stuff we already know, but the word itself is the best way of explaining it. In Psalm 119... it says, for example, well, the first four verses, but let's look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. So in verse 5, Psalm 119, verse 5 says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. So there's a cry of the heart, there's a prayer. He then says, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. 5:6. So do you see what that's saying? We're going to look at the word at times and we're going to feel condemned. We're going to feel ashamed. We're going to think, oh, that's... But as we stay with it, as we talk it out with God, Lord, this is an area that I find impossible. No condemnation. Lord, you know, I've just come across this commandment. I've just come across this principle. In myself, in the natural, I find that impossible. Well, praise God, talk it out with him. He knows. Lord, please work this, show me, work this in my heart. Open my eyes in this. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. This is a blessed psalm. This is, if you like, a microcosm of the Bible in full. And as we approach God this way, we will then find, look at that promise. It says in verse 6, when I look into all your commandments. We're going to come to the place where from Genesis to Revelation, nothing will stumble us, nothing will offend us. We will look at all of it Yes, praise God, I'm experiencing it. That's the fullness of Christ. That obedience that comes from the heart, because God is working that word in our hearts. Let it do its work. We approach God, his word, as little children. We don't assume that we know it, and we don't talk ourselves out of what we do know. We just simply, each time, come before God, Lord, your word in my heart is the answer. I do not have the answer, only you have. Whatever it takes, Father, let your word be the only... My prayer is that I want your word to be the only living part of me. Self-dead, all of Jesus, none of me. From your word, that anointed word. I don't want my opinion. You're not going to get saved by my opinion. Salvation does not come by man's opinion. Faith cometh by hearing, and a hearing by the opinions of men. No, the word of God. Praise God. And this is why the emphasis. And it's God who's changing us. It's out of that relationship. So yes, the emphasis on the word, the living word. But again, not legalistic, friends. It's still got to be out of relationship. The hand of Jesus himself, by his spirit. But you'll find when he does that, that he establishes the word in your heart. The word simply means, in this instance, in this context, the revelation of God's will. It is the true understanding, the wisdom, the revelation of God's redemptive will. That's what we mean by the word. We don't mean W-O-R-D. We don't mean the letter of the law that condemns the slightest disobedience and makes no account of human frailty. We mean the revelation of the redemptive will of God, which requires understanding, it requires wisdom, requires a relationship with God to apply it. And this is why we're waiting. I dare say anyone can read the 66 books in a given amount of time and think, well, I've read through the whole Bible, I must be a Christian, I must be saved. Jesus said, no. The only people that are going to get saved are those doing the will of my Father. Never mind your wonderful works, I never knew you. That, therefore, is the whole object of this, isn't it? To know him and him to know us. And what did we look at earlier? That the Spirit himself bears witness that we are the sons of God. There is our assurance of salvation. Jesus said, I never knew you. But when the Spirit says, you are the sons of God, praise God, there's our salvation. He knows us. My Father knows me. That's why I'm saved. Not because I've done this and I've done that and I know this and I can do that. But because God knows me. And I know him by his grace. He chose me. His hand of love and salvation is on me. I'm not worthy of it. When I first got saved, never forget this. And I'm still reeling from it. Somebody had a vision of me. He said, God's hand is on you, all right. This was before this assembly. God's hand is on you, all right, but I've received a vision. Maybe I shouldn't be, it's an intimate thing, but God knows, it's the right thing. But I've seen a vision of your heart. It's horrible, it's black, and it's slimy. I don't know how I didn't get offended. I was only just saved, praise God. God's grace. But God is working with you. And this is why I rejoiced when I heard it in this assembly. God is working with you like an onion. And he's peeling those layers. And eventually it's going to be pure and white. Praise God. That was nearly 30 years ago, 25 years ago. And I'm still being, that's still being worked out in my life. Praise God. It's not because of who I am in myself. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace and mercy. He chose me. I can come no other way. What's that chorus? Take me as I am. I can come no other way. As long as we're honest about it. Not proud of it, are we? But we're honest. God will do the rest. He's the only one who can change us.